Well, good morning. Before I begin, I just want to say I love Calvary Baptist Church. And every Monday morning, Pastor Joe and I, we start our week with just a season of prayer, just a time to pray. And hardly a week goes by where we do not pray for our faithful gospel ally right here in Brewerton, New York. And I just want to say how thankful I am for your pastor. I did not know him in college, didn't go to seminary with him, though we went to the same seminary. But, you know, I'm sure you know pastoral ministry is a tough calling. It's a tough job. And I could not have chosen a better person to serve alongside than Bruce Havens, probably one of my best friends in the world. I say that because as I think over the last 19 years I've been at Beacon, there have been some really hard times. And more than any other person in this world, that man right there has walked me through some deep waters. You have a great pastor. And I love him dearly. And you are blessed. And Brewerton is blessed to have him. And I just wanted to say thank you, brother, for your faithful friendship over the years. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I think the last time I preached here, the former pastor was here. It was on a Sunday night. So it's been a while, but I'm really thankful to be here. This morning, I want to talk to you. I want to preach a message about God's peace. But before I do that, you know this hymn? It would just be wrong to preach a message on peace and not sing this. So what I like to do is when you get to the chorus, "It is well," I like to have the ladies start that and then the men echo. Can we do that together? Let's just sing this together.
White sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Ladies,
it is well. It is well
with my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as needy, needy people. We're so thankful that you're a giving God. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in our fallen condition, you provided a way for us to be saved. We were estranged from you, but because of the great love that you showed us in Jesus Christ, you sent him on a rescue mission to live a life of sinless perfection, which we could never do, that he might die as our substitute, that he might rise again and provide hope for sinners like us. And Father, if that were all that he had done, it would surely be more than we deserve. But beyond that, you loved us so much, you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit. And you've given to us of your divine nature that those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we do not walk alone, for we are partakers of your divine nature who lives within us. And as such, you have filled our lives with all the bounties and the blessings of your nature. You have allowed us, as we'll talk about today, you have given to us through the agency of your Holy Spirit, you have given to us your peace. And Father, you've not taken away our capacity to sin. You've not taken away our capacity to go rogue on you and to leave you in the dust. Surely we have the assurance of salvation, but We would separate ourselves from those divine blessings and those moments of idolatry and sin and rebellion. So, Father, today, for those who are here this morning, who know about the peace that is available, but through rebellion and sin and pride have long separated themselves from that divine peace, I pray that today we would say, Lord, we repent. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us that divine peace which is ours through Jesus Christ. May we lay hold of that peace and may we never let it go. Father, I pray that today's message is helpful. I pray that today's message is encouraging. I ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to back up here. I'm going the wrong way. I want to go all the way back to the beginning. Am I going that way? I think so. Nope. Right there. That's what I want. Right there. Okay, we're good. Please look with me at our text. We're going to be in John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Our text reads this. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." I actually want to deal with that phrase right there before we dive into the granular data about peace. But many Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons often try to use that statement that God is greater than I as an inference that Jesus was a lesser deity than God. But does this hold up upon further scrutiny of the Scriptures? For example, if we look at John chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Jesus said this early in John's Gospel, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." And yet he follows that up by saying, "And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Here Jesus declares both God as greater than all, and at the same time he claims oneness with God. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus said this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the joy, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In other words, Jesus knew he had a period in time when he came to this earth to fulfill a specific mission that required particular limitations that he subjected himself to. And as he comes to the very end of his mission, he says, "I'm coming back to you, Father, and I can't wait to put those limitations aside and enter back into the full glory that I had with you before the world was, because I was here before the world was." Last one we'll look at real briefly, Philippians 2, 6 through 7. "Who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." Our Lord Jesus did not want to come here as he was fully God, and we know that he was fully man. But he had to be fully man, which means he had to set aside some of those divine attributes in the to enter fully into the human experience. But those were choices that he made. And so the miracles of Jesus, as we watch him walk on water, as we watch him turn water into wine, as we watch him create something out of nothing, as he did with the bread and the fish, as we watch him raise people from the dead, he was absolutely God and at the same time absolutely man. For he thirsted, he was tired, he was hungry, and at the grave of his friend he wept, just like a normal human being would. He's both fully God and fully man. And I start off, and this is not a sub-point to today's message. Because, you know, one of the things as I talk about God's divine peace today, one of the temptations that we are going to have is to say, "Yeah, but Jesus was God. So he already knows what's going to unfold. He already knows all of these things. So he gets an advantage in regard to peace. The Scriptures are clear. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to us. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." Why? Because he was just like us, only without sin. Amen? So before we even begin, you might be here and there might be all kinds of chaos in your life. And you're going to write this off and say, I hear God talk about his peace. I see that he offers it, but he's God and I'm not. Well, that's a true statement. But when we look at the collective of Scripture, we see that a case can be made that Jesus Christ fully took on our humanity, that he might be the exemplar man for us to follow. Peace. Jesus said in verse 27 of our text, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he compares that peace. It's not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is divine peace. This morning I want to give you three truths about divine peace. Number one, divine peace is powerful peace. Divine peace is not like worldly peace. Worldly peace is tragically fragile. That is, when everything is going my way, I can be okay. The problem is we live in a sin-cursed world where we commit sins and others commit sins against us, and then we live in a cursed world where things don't always work like they should. Somebody say amen. Right? Everything is in this decline. And if our peace is connected to our circumstances, we have a very fragile peace. Jesus says, I'm giving you my divine peace, which is unhinged from the circumstances of life. We see it modeled in Jesus, and I just want to give you some examples. Do you remember when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat in stormy sea? That's divine peace. He was unalarmed when he was cornered to defend a guilty member. Do you remember when Jesus had brought the woman? They caught her in the act of adultery. Jesus was teaching in the temple. They came in trying to make a scene and embarrass Jesus and nail him. Do you see Jesus going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm so nervous. Here come the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests. No, he's like, he bends down. He writes something in the dirt. He looks at this as you who's without sin, cast the first stone. And it was like, oh, that's our Jesus. He's not nervous. He was unalarmed when he was unpretentious as he washed the feet of the disciples on the night of his betrayal. He was unalarmed as he calmly dismissed Judas to do the devil's bidding. It wasn't like he looked across the table and said, get out of here, you jerk. I know exactly who you are and I know what you're going to do. Go do it quickly. But Jesus conducted himself with such grace that even the other men in the room, when he told them who he was, they didn't know it was Judas. That's divine peace. He was unashamed to be the friend of publicans, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. He was unconcerned. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have no dwelling. He was, this one I love, he was uncharmed by the attention of the masses. Do you remember? Thousands and thousands of people would come hear him. And yet Jesus, rather than saying, this is what it's about, he did just the opposite. He said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. And the masses began to start separating from him. I see peace. My mission isn't to be popular. My mission is to save souls. Wow. Unwavering when he was tempted by Satan, undaunted by the needs of the sick and the hungry. His peace he had at every moment of his life, regardless of what was going on. And this is what he is meaning to give to his disciples. A peace that rises above our circumstances where we can know the peace he has known. What a gift. So this brings us to our question. Why does Jesus have peace and they do not? Because you can tell in our text, you know, he started off in chapter 14, verse 1, which, by the way, we pastors cut these passages all up. We're preaching through this section in our own church. We said, we pastors cut this all up. But if I was to start reading from the end of chapter 13, so chapter 14, all the way through chapter 17, it would only take me probably about 15, 20 minutes reading slowly. This is all part of one conversation. It began with this acknowledgement, you guys are really troubled. I'm going to be going away. I'm going to die. You're going to grieve. You're going to sorrow. But don't worry. I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. He mentioned that up a little earlier in the text. In fact, the verse right ahead of the verse we're teaching today, you'll see in verse 26, 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So why does Jesus have this peace? He's the one who's about to go face Satan. He's the one who's about to be nailed to the cross, go to a brutal trial, a brutal execution, and rise from the dead. That's about to happen to him, and yet he's concerned about them. He has this peace. Why does he have this? Two things. Number one, he trusts God's word. And number two, he trusts God. Now, whether this was because Jesus is God or because Jesus knew his Bible, Psalm 22, do you think Jesus read Psalm 22? Do you think Jesus read Psalm 22? If you're not familiar with what Psalm 22 is, prophetically, David had written ages and ages and ages ago that whoever this Messiah figure was that would come, they would nail him to a cross. They would pierce his side. They would mock him. They would scourge him. He would suffer greatly. But the death would not be the end. He would not see corruption in the grave, but he would arise from the grave and he would have hope. Why does Jesus, knowing what's coming, does he have peace? Because he trusts the word of God. He knows that yes, there will be pain, but my God will raise me again. I will live. He will send his spirit and everything's going to be okay. This is all part of the plan. We have a wealth, and I know Pastor Bruce and Pastor Andy, as he was here, did a faithful job. If the Bible doesn't talk about trials, it doesn't talk about anything else. Amen? It says tons about trials. And what do we know as believers in the midst of trial? Our God is in control. And whatever is going on in our lives, it's part of the plan. Amen? And we allow those circumstances appointed by our God. It's very simple. If you're in a situation that God intends to take you out of, simply pray and say, God, remove me from these uncomfortable circumstances. And if he does, praise God. But if he doesn't, then he appointed it for your good. And he will use that suffering to do a work in you that cannot be accomplished apart from suffering. Raise your hand if you wish there was a different way that worked. I wish that something other than suffering could produce God's good and glory in my life. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't. I need suffering to be the man or woman that God has called me to be. He uses it in our lives. So God, Jesus, he knows this as he's going into the most horrific suffering that a human being could ever, ever, ever endure. And yet he's concerned about them. He has this peace because he trusts God and he trusts God's word. The disciples don't know any of this, but two things are going to change this. The first is the irrefutable evidence of the resurrection. Look with me at verse 29 of our text. Verse 29 says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." I'm going away. You're going to watch me die tomorrow at 3:00. And you're going to think, what was this all about? We left everything to follow you. This wasn't part of the plan. I thought the Messiah was supposed to come and be. The government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I thought that's what we were following you for. And Jesus says, you've ignored some other data points from the Old Testament that you haven't connected together. And so Jesus assures them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm telling you this right now, that Friday isn't the end. Sunday morning's coming. So that when it happens, you don't think anything has happened. I will have no control over what happens to me, quote unquote. Control. I'll be dead in the grave, but I'm telling you, I won't be there. You know you won't have taken me out. You know that Mary and the other ladies will come, but they didn't take him out. What happened? Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will believe. You will believe. There's a second thing that's going to change this factor of peace. Because again, he says a little bit later in the passage, and your sorrow at that moment will be turned into joy. Can you imagine when they first saw Jesus Christ alive in the flesh? The questions they must have had, like, how did you? Oh, that's right, you're God. Okay. Wow! But their sorrow was turned to joy. Those same men that fled for fear for their lives, all of them, according to church tradition, went to their graves as martyrs. Where did that courage come from? It came from they knew what they saw with their eyes. They knew he was alive, and they would not dare deny it. This is the second thing. It'd be the sending of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is saying, peace I leave with you. This isn't something that they have yet. That's why he keeps on saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I see that you're worried and anxious. I'm telling you these things so when they happen, I can't avoid the discouragement you're about to go through. But I can tell you, I am leaving my peace here with you. This is a very interesting little observation about the whole Gospel of John. Do you know that the first time the word peace is used in the entire book of John is right here in this chapter? Do you know, I don't think it's inconsequential, that the first mention of the Holy Spirit is also found in this passage. I believe that Jesus is saying, while I have been here, you've borrowed on my peace. When you were out in the boat and scared out of your minds, you woke me up, Jesus, do you care that we're perishing? And what did he do? He said, guys, you're faithless. Believe. Peace be still. Whew. They borrowed on Jesus. When he was talking with the woman caught in adultery and they came charging in, I can only imagine the disciples are like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Jesus is like, you who's without sin, cast the first stone. Now back to what I was talking about. And they're borrowing on his peace. But what Jesus is telling them, I'm going away and I'm leaving you my peace. How is he leaving them this peace? I believe it's through the Holy Spirit. And if you think I'm just making this up, look at what Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. God has deposited through the Holy Spirit his divine peace within us. Amen? It's there. As I said in my opening prayer, our problem is we frequently go rogue on Jesus. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. What it means is we start thinking like the old man again, and we abandon the peace that can be ours because we refuse to stay in vital connection. You know the words of that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Doesn't that perfectly describe us so often? Brother Bruce and I were talking right before service today, and I told him one of the things I've been working on as Pastor Joe preached John 15 in our church about abiding in Christ. And I have this image in my mind of a big trunk line with all these electrical outlets. And I've got this little tether to me, and I can plug into that source or I can unplug from that source. And I have this image of Matt, like I want to be plugged in. But I'll tell you what, in a New York minute, I will go rogue. Sorry, Jesus, hold on, I want to be me. I'm going to go rogue for a minute. Well, a lot of us, we're lacking the divine peace because we're not plugged into the peace giver. Divine peace is, in fact, a work of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures teach us some other things about this. John 14:17, earlier in this same chapter, he said, the Spirit will be in you. John 14:26, he is the Spirit of truth. And then John 14:26, he will teach you all things. And I have some of those are wrong, so it should be 14:16, 14:17, and 14:26 if you're taking notes. He will be in you, 14:16, he is the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, he will teach you all things, John 14:26. But here's another one that we often leave out. This statement is made twice by Paul in Galatians 4:6 and in Romans 8:15. It is the Spirit of God who comes into So if you can see this as my spirit, and the Holy Spirit weds himself so that I am in Christ, or it might be better to do it like this. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is he causes us to conceive of God as our Father. When we pray to the Father, those are not mere words. But the Holy Spirit causes the believing person to conceive of God as their spiritual Father. Look here at these two verses, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's a work of the Spirit that causes us to conceive of God as your Father. What peace is ours when we realize the God of this universe, who controls every circumstance, has sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I know he loves me. I know he's in control. Therefore, I can have peace. Further, the Spirit causes us he provides insight into the ways of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Again, he's left us accurate copies of his word. There is so much information in this book about suffering and about circumstances, and God is using those circumstances. Why do I say that? Because the Spirit has taught me, and the Spirit has taught you as believers. We know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? That is utter nonsense to the people driving by church this morning. They're like, you people are crazy. Bad means bad. It's no good. We are the people who say, no, God takes our bad and he works his good through it. And we've seen it over and over again. How do we know that? Well, the Spirit of God takes the things that are freely given to us, his word, and he helps us understand them and make application to our lives. And we see that he is true to his word. Amen? We sung that earlier. He makes a promise. We can rest in it. Okay, point number three. So we see divine peace is powerful peace. We see that divine peace is the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is something that is only afforded to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't know this peace. You can't know this peace. This peace is only given to those who have submitted themselves, acknowledged their sin to the Holy God that they have offended, and then recognize that in Jesus Christ, full payment for the sin that they have committed has been paid by what Jesus did. And he demonstrated that by rising from the dead, giving us victory over sin, death, and the grave. When we put our faith in him, he sends his Holy Spirit into our spirit. Not to cancel us, but to take the unique image of God that is in each of us and redeem it. So that I'm not a carbon copy of Bruce, and Bruce is not a carbon copy of Matt, and I'm not a carbon copy of Jim or of anybody else. I am uniquely Matt Watkins, a child of God. Okay, I think you'll find this next piece very helpful. Let's look at John 14 again, verse 30 this time. Now, at first, it almost seems like this part of the text has nothing to do with peace. I think it is the most fundamental piece of the passage regarding divine peace. Look with me at verse 30. Jesus says to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you. Why, Jesus? Why are you not going to keep talking to us? You said earlier that you have much to say, but we can't bear it, and now you're going to stop talking to us? Which, he's getting to that. Remember, this was about a 15, maybe 20-minute conversation from the end of chapter 13 all the way to end of chapter 17. So verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has no claim on me. Divine peace must be appropriated. Divine peace at times will require our undivided attention. If you could imagine that this room this morning were filled with about 5 feet of water, and I was to have a stack of various size rocks, boulders, and pebbles up here. If I pick up a pebble and I throw it in this massive body of water, it drips, and you see itty-bitty little ripples. It's not going to take a whole lot to have peace in some circumstances, right? Amen? Not every situation is as big, right? Then there's some bigger things that happen. We throw it up, boom, it creates bigger waves. Then we take the boulders and we throw the boulders in. Man, they form some really big waves, right? Nor regardless of what happened in Jesus' life, peace. But I believe that Jesus knows it's about to go to a next level. I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the evil one, the same tempter who met him after 40 days in the wilderness, I believe that Satan met with Jesus there, drooling at this moment. It's interesting. Paul would earlier say, if the demons had known that what would have happened by crucifying the Lord of glory, they never would have followed through. They never would have crucified him if they knew what was going on. So I think Satan is there, and I think he is drooling at this moment. I got you. Game, set, match. You failed. And they're going to hang you on a cross tomorrow. And the thoughts that would be going through his mind. The wrestling match. As Jesus, connected to the Father, in vital union with the Father. Father, if it's possible. Do you see another instance in all of the Gospels where Jesus makes a request for himself? This is it. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. But if not, not as I will, your will be done. But if it's possible, we cannot imagine the agony that Jesus was going into. And why did Jesus tell his disciples, I will not much more talk with you? Because the biggest boulder of his mission was about to be chucked in the water. And he knew it was going to take his full and undivided attention to stay connected in vital union with the Father and know his peace in those moments. I think that has really good application to us. There are a lot of little things. They don't require too much more than just a, Lord, you got this. Lord, you got this. Lord, you got this. But then there is some junk that blows up in your life. And brother, you have been there when God has allowed those big boulders to be chucked into my life. And you know what I'm talking about. That wasn't a day. It wasn't an hour. It was weeks of time on my knees, begging, crying, tears. God, would you please give me your peace? And you could rightly say life kind of went on hold. You remember those days. You remember some of those things. I had to step away from some of the normal things of life and appropriate the peace that he promised me. And it was not easy. But here's what we do. We treat all acquisition of peace like a pebble's been thrown in the water. And sometimes it is a boulder. And there's waves all over the place. And we don't apply the attention and the effort that it takes. Not that we're earning our way to it, but that you've got an onslaught of things. Like imagine the diagnosis of cancer or something like that. And you're like, oh my goodness, what happens if I die? And who's going to care for this? And you've got all these things. And you're like, but as a believer, we can walk into this peace that he offers where we don't know how all of the questions and things will be answered. But we know our God is in control of all things. We know that he loves us and that he's going to bring us through. We know these things. Remembering that when what is dear to us is jeopardized is one of the hardest things. This peace must be appropriated. Sin and idolatry will block this peace. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21 says this. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, for its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If there is one church in central New York that knows the connection that we sin because of idols in the heart, it's central. It's Calvary Baptist Church. We sin because of idols in the heart. Something has become more important to us than God, and therefore we're willing to violate His commands to get what our heart worships and wants. If there's one church in the world that knows that, it's this church. Pastors have taught you this. Sin will keep us. Idolatry will keep us from experiencing the peace of God. Often, God, in His gracious and tender love, will attack that which our idolatrous hearts want. Let me ask you, what did Abraham love almost more than anything? His son Isaac. Do you remember the ridiculous request that God made of Abraham? Abraham, in fact, this is the first use of the word love in all of the Bible. Abraham, take your son, the son whom you love, bring him up on the mountain of Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Why did God ask him that? I can imagine that Abraham would have literally given God anything but that. And what we see in Abraham is a willingness to take that which appeared to be most important in his life. And he bound it to the altar and he raised the knife. And in his own heart, he'd already carried out the deed, as the author of Hebrews explains to us. And the Lord Jesus stopped him and said, stop. There's a ram caught by the thicket. Offer that. Now I know. More importantly, you know that I rule. Will God put His hands on our idols? You absolutely believe He will. God will put His hands on the idols that threaten your loyalty to Him. And when He does, that hurts. You feel threatened. And in those moments, sometimes there's confession of sin, but you will never know peace with idols in your heart. And He will come after them, because there is only one thing that we need as believers, and that is Him. Oh my goodness. I forgot there's still some more things I wanted to say. There's a verse. So sin or idolatry will block peace. Letter B, nothing needs to change in order for you to have peace. Can we read that statement together? Nothing needs to change in order for you to have peace. Let's read it again. Nothing needs to change in order for you to have peace. You say that's craziness, Pastor. No, it's not. It's very well grounded in Scripture. I put this in three versions. I like the New Living Translation on this, but look at it. Here it is in ESV. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Here's how it says it in the New Living Translation. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. And then the NASB. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. So back to the thought that we had there, nothing needs to change in order for you to have peace. John MacArthur would be so bold, and I put this as one of the discussion questions that you guys will talk about in connect groups today. John MacArthur was so bold that peace is ours by divine right. Those are not words you hear come out of that theologian's name mouth very often. Peace is ours by divine right. Nothing needs to change. But divine peace will at times require our full attention. You ever tried to ship a package back to Amazon? And you're like, hey, I need the box tape. And the last person who used it didn't leave that little taggy thing on the end? You ever have that? And you're like, good night. I can't even feel like there's nothing to grab a hold of. And so you're there, and then you get on the corner, and you just try to pick that little corner. When you finally find that itty-bitty little bump, you're like, ah, here it is. And then you look at our text. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. You know what Jesus was saying? It's as if Jesus is saying, go ahead, Jesus. Go ahead, Satan. Pull. Find something to pull on to get me to fail. You have no claim on me. There was no sin. There was no idolatry in the Lord Jesus Christ that the enemy of the soul, Satan, could exploit to get Jesus to fail. It's a call for us. You and I are not the Lord Jesus. And far too frequently, we leave those little folded over edges that are very easy to grab. And at any moment, Satan comes along. He's like, and our peace just falls apart. Repentance and confession. We want to live our lives in such a way that we are walking in close union with God, finding our joy, finding in Him our all in all, not allowing the idols of the heart to overtake us and leave something that the enemy can exploit. When we are faithful to do that, we can know this divine peace at all times, in every circumstance. Do you have God's peace? If you don't, why not? And if you do, hold fast to it. Monitor that carefully. I can tell you this week, I'll close with this illustration, I'll be done. This was not like a pebble, but it certainly wasn't a boulder. It was a simple situation. There was a funeral at our church, and our building was just being used by another church. It was a family, a church member's brother who died. I had very few responsibilities. I have been endeavoring to walk in peace with God as best as I am able, laying hold of it and not yanking on that cord and saying, I'm going rogue. But it was one of those things, the musicians and the sound crew, you'll know what I'm talking about. It was just like the devil appeared and everything that could go wrong went wrong. It wasn't that I hadn't fully prepared. It wasn't that I started late. It's just like in every way imaginable, problems happened. And I had a very simple responsibility, but there was a device that we needed to connect to the sound system, and I thought of ahead of time, and I bought a cord special for that so that this particular device could tap in, and I had got a new phone, but I knew that it was a new phone. And I'm like, I knew there was something I needed off my phone for the little piece that I had, and I plugged it in, and everything was working fine, and then I turned on the other. We have a digital soundboard, so you can run it on an iPad, but I also have it on my phone. And thing after thing after thing was all set up. And then a phone call came. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing the phone call in the monitor and not in my phone. I'm like, oh. And then a drop down menu on a new phone. I'm like, oh, I think I hit this button. I'm sure it's back to here. But now I go back, and I'm supposed to help play special music. I'm just the accompaniment for this. But I've got a part of it that's on my phone. I'm like, oh, shoot. We can't get it to play. Now we got about 10 minutes. I'm supposed to be back there with a grieving widow meeting this person because I don't even know who they are. And I'm going to open this funeral for her husband. And I'm like, then the iPads, the batteries and those things died. I mean, it was thing after thing after thing. And I'll tell you what, at the end of the night, I remember because I've been focusing on this. I'm like, the peace went out. I was in no place. I wouldn't say that I figured this out. And that's the point. But our peace comes under attack, and I forgot all about what's going on. Because your pastor and his biblical counseling, I'm like, why was I so bothered? I was frazzled. Can you imagine that? I started the service off to pray for a man I'd never met. All I knew is that based on what others had said, he was a believer. It was a nightmare. Why did I get so upset? You know, all the stuff that was such a big deal to me really wasn't a big deal to the other people in the room. As I looked around, no one else knew, only I knew, that there were these things going on back there. In fact, things were sort of working. You know what it was? I was about to look bad. And I don't like looking bad. What was God coming after? It wasn't a lack of preparation. It wasn't a lack of any of that stuff. It was God just like, is this one about you or is this about me? I'm like, well, Lord, I thought this was about you. I was just trying to get out there and help with these simple things. It's like, you lost your mind, son. You were a hot mess. You stood up there and prayed like everything was okay. And it wasn't. I tell you these things because, not because I have this all figured out. But I end not with an illustration of success, but with an illustration of failure quite recently. Because this is real. We can know his peace. I can think of other success stories. We don't have time for those. But I have known God's peace at other times when typically I wouldn't. May we together lay hold of that peace and never let it go. It is ours by divine right. Let me close this in a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness, sending your Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of peace in our lives. Father, I pray that these words have encouraged someone who's here this morning to lay hold of the peace that you have left for us, you have promised us. I pray that we would look across the landscape of our lives and that we would be truthful and honest about those ways in which we are nervous and anxious, scared. And I pray in place of those things, you would bring such abundant joy that you've promised is ours when we are connected to the life source of Jesus. And Father, the peace, like a river, that attends our way, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, we sing these words. But may they be more than just melodies that we've memorized. May they be theology that we grab a hold of and we say, I will have peace as my God has promised me I may have. May we pray the prayers of confession that expose our idolatrous hearts and lead us to walk more closely with you, to trust you more, to look at the cross of Jesus Christ every day and say, I know that I am loved upon loved upon loved. And in that love, may we find great trust in the love of a heavenly Father. That's not just a word we pray at the front end of a prayer, but Lord, we say, Father, we know you love us like a perfect human father would. Help us to trust in you. Seal these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.